So I want to talk this morning into faith. So Hebrews 11 says, faith is the assurance of the things that we hope for. It's the conviction of things that aren't seen. Now by it, men of old obtained a testimony. You know, by faith they obtained a testimony. And we've thought in the past of how powerful, you know, it is one of the eternal things that humanity has to offer God, if I can put it that way, is your testimony. Now, of course, your testimony is, of course, initiated by God, so he's involved in it, which is probably why it's eternal. But you know, when you die, you don't take anything with you except for two things. You take your relationships and you take your testimony. Okay, those are the only two things we carry into the next life, according to Scripture. Okay, is our relationships and our testimony. So there's something eternal about our testimony. They obtained their testimony by faith. That eternal story was grabbed hold of by faith. It was their response of faith that gave them that testimony which has the power alongside the blood of Jesus to overcome the works of the enemy. They overcame by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb, and they didn't love their lives even to death. And by faith we understand that the ages were demarked. It's perhaps the best way of putting it. It says in my version, the worlds were prepared. But literally it's ages, and they were separated. They were kind of delineated or put in order. That the ages were marked out by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. I just want to say that the Lord is calling us to a style of church which we haven't yet seen. The Lord is calling us to a place in our Christian life that we haven't yet seen, so that what is seen was not made out of what was previously visible. Okay. And here is the thing. Effectively, what that's just said is that the story of history, the ages were marked out by people of faith. The world changed on the lives of people of faith. We're going to have a list of them. It's going to name people like Noah. Okay. Noah was a man living in the ancient world in the Mesopotamian region. Do you know anybody else from that period? No. But today there's an actor called Noah Wiley, and it's a kind of, you know, we know the name. It's shaped history. He shaped history. We remember his story. History has turned on his act of faith. Okay. History has been marked out by people of faith. Your personal history, your testimony, your story is marked out by the act of faith that somehow get hold of some new course, that turn the story that you thought you were writing into a different one. It is faith that marks out those ages. It reminded me a little bit, and I know that, as I said, this is not good exegesis, this is me connecting things rather than that. But you know, in the sermon in Acts 3, Peter says this. He says, he's just healed the man, the lame beggar, and now he's preaching. And he says, now I know you act in ignorance, just as our rulers did as well. So he's been very gracious there. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, and that his Christ should suffer, have thus been fulfilled. So just picking up on that, you see what I was saying before about if there is a strong mark in Christian authority, which is identifying with the suffering of Jesus. This is going back to what I said before about when those trials come, when those tests come, Paul sees them as being an identifying with the suffering of Jesus, which actually brings us into a place of identifying with him in his resurrection power too. So I just want to kind of keep saying that we often avoid suffering because we've seen that horrible corruption where everything is miserable, oh, God hates us all and we're all going to suffer. But actually there is this positive thread of identification with what Jesus' life is about that actually says, just as I identify with him in his suffering, so I do in his resurrection and his glory. It says that in Romans 8, doesn't it? It says that if I suffer with him, and so I'm glorified with him. And so that's why there's something about the attitude we keep that in those places and tests of trial, which is so important. And unfortunately, there is a shallow version of kind of faith Christianity, because I'm talking about faith, a shallow version of faith Christianity that sort of says I should never suffer, you see. Now, it is absolutely true that it is not God's heart for us to go through suffering, but actually by virtue of the fact that we are in the life of Christ, and Christ had to suffer for the sake of this world, there are places and times where we'll find our hearts pushed into by things that we would rather not go through. But it's at those times that we find the attitude shaped and formed in us that take us through into victory and glory. But anyway, that's another thing. That his Christ should suffer, and this has now been fulfilled. So repent and return, that your sins might be wiped away, in order for times of refreshing to come from the presence of the Lord. Don't you love that phrase? Times of refreshing that come from the Lord. And you know, I just want to say there is something, you know, we have emphasized quite correctly that repentance is primarily about the change of mindset. But there is also, and it's absolutely there, it is a thread in terms of it becomes an attitude of genuine sorrow over our sin and who we are. And we mustn't miss that too. That when Jesus says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, primarily what he's saying is think differently about the way God works. But actually there is a place where repentance is about me kind of coming to terms and actually acknowledging who I am. So repentance that leads to times of refreshing from the presence of God. And the reason I want to say it is one of the things the kingdom of God is within you, Jesus says. So there is a dimension of the kingdom of God which is primarily a heart issue. Can you hear it? By heart, I mean inner life, you know. In our translations of the word heart in the Old Testament covers a whole host of organs. Sometimes it says liver, kidneys. And it tends, you know, for nice poetic reasons always to say heart, because in the Western world we think of the heart positively, whereas we think of the kidneys and liver and bladder and even the intestines as being negative. But sometimes that's what the word is translating, because really what it's saying is that inner life, that life you feel inside you, you know, that inner life. This is an inner life issue. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. And there is, and you see it says the heart is deceptive above all things. Our inner life looks to Connors. Our inner life does look to Connors. First of all, well, but one of the ways it looks to Connors is particularly, you know, when we've been Christians for a while, we become, and we know that we are accepted by God, we become very excusing of our actions or inner life. But you see, remember I just said that verse in Galatians, which we'll cover tomorrow, is there is no set of rules that make you righteous. Okay? So it's easy to con yourself against some set of rules that you're righteous. But righteousness is about response to God. Righteousness is about the response to what he's saying to us, what he's doing with us. Anyway, it's going on from this verse in the presence of the Lord. That he may send Jesus, the Messiah, appointed for you. There is a place where our repentance that leads to times of refreshing that come from the presence of God, and they lead into the coming of Jesus, the parousia of Jesus. And I've said this before, more and more as I experience the presence of God, is I understand now that, yes, there is a day coming where the presence of God, the parousia, the presencing of Jesus is so intense that he comes again and never leaves. But it seems to me in the life of the Christian, there are these seasons where we know the presence of God. We know his parousia around us. And so some of the verses that we assign to, well, that's just for the end times, are actually for today. Because we can step into a closeness of the presence of God. We can step into his coming. And there are things like the kind of just the simple little kind of clues here. The repentance that leads us into a place of refreshment and the knowledge of the presence of God. And then suddenly we know the presence of Jesus with us. He's there. But then it goes on and says, whom the heavens must receive until the times, in the plural, until the times of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. And the reason I thought about this as I was reading the verse in Hebrews, where it talks about the ages are being marked out by faith. By faith, we understand. Let me go back there. You know, that verse was really important to me in my own spiritual journey, my own in that, you know, my history, as I've said before, was that I understood and therefore I had faith. So, you know, because I had understanding, I could have faith. And that verse really challenged me. By faith, they understand. We understand. That actually there was an understanding that is only obtainable by faith. And so there was a faith that I needed to lean on, which would lead me into further understanding, which I would not get if I was trying to do it the other way around. If I was only what I understood that I would have faith in, I would never get there. So today, I would say I understand more of the ways of God than I ever did. But to get there required me to let go of my need to understand before I had faith, you see. But now I'm turning the thing around, because the wisdom of God is multi-layered. It says that in Scripture. Manifolded, multi-layered. The multi-layered wisdom of God. See, it can often mean things in different levels. So now I'm seeing it as it is by faith that the ages were marked out according to the word of God. In other words, there is something about the faith of the individuals that actually moved us on through those different boundaries of the history of the world. Without their faith, we would have stuck in the old period. Until Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, we were stuck in a different season. But now he comes and he opens up a new doorway for us. You see, we move on to a new season. And that story of Abraham and the things he does by faith start to give us a vocabulary by which we're going to understand the coming of Jesus and what he does. So history moved on when Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. When Abraham, who knew that God had put the promise in Isaac, was still willing to take Isaac because the people around him used to offer their firstborn as human sacrifices. And he feels like God is saying, would you do the same? And so he says, okay, come on, son. And his son says to him as they're going up, we've got the fire and we've got everything we need except we haven't got the sacrifice. And Abraham says prophetically, God himself will provide the sacrifice. You see, something in him, not knowing what would happen with Isaac, knew that God would be faithful to the things he had said about Isaac. And so in some way he would restore him, whether by resurrection or whatever. He is living out of faith, not out of understanding. And in doing so, he sets a marker which is able to become the foundations of our understanding of our Christian faith, that just as we are now, we have faith in Jesus, we are living in the flow of the faith and the season that Abraham opened up. And so history itself moves on by people of faith. But here's the thing, so that heaven has received Jesus until the times, not time. See, if it was time, you'd have to say it must all be the second coming. Do you see what I'm saying? If it was just the time of restoration, you could have a view of the world where everything goes to pot and everything gets bad and bad and bad, and then Jesus comes again and that's the time of restoration and he puts it all right, you see. But it doesn't. It says times. It's plural. There are times where heaven pushes in. If to go back to the verse in Hebrews, you see, that the ages were marked out by the word of God. The word of God has gone out. See, the word of God has gone out and we begin to feel it in our hearts. We know that there is something going on. Sometimes the word of God goes out and it's to us as an individual, but sometimes the word of God goes out to move the season on for the whole of the world. And such a time as that was the Reformation, you know. The Reformation was a time where the word of God goes out. We have a very thin picture of the Reformation, you know, around a few handful of individuals like Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and others. But in actual fact, there was a mass movement that went on for 100 years or so before any of those folks emerged. There's a book on the history of the Reformation called The Reformers and Their Stepchildren. Their stepchildren were all of these people who were responding in faith, who never really fitted with the theology of the well-known reformers, okay? You know, the well-known reformers had a handful of views of seeing things, but they were part of a movement that was about understanding our salvation comes by faith and not by works. And this mass movement that had all sorts of different forms and was happening all over Europe was because the word of God had gone out. And all over Europe, people were responding. All over that Christian world, something in their hearts was responding. And so when people came along like Calvin and kind of like declared against the Pope, what happened was all these people migrated to their cities. Because there was a freedom there and they felt there was something going on. They didn't necessarily agree with the theology of those famous reformers, but they knew something was happening. There was something going on. And there is a season and a moment going on in the Spirit where we know there is more in terms of what church is about. You see, that was the Reformation, but then a generation or so later comes the great missions movement. Because the word of God goes out and hearts start to stir again across Europe. And I'm using Europe because it's the history we know, you know. And so, and there's this sense of we have responsibility in this mission starts to become, and you know, we take this for granted now, but back then, when William Carey stood up and you know, presented his nattily named, you know, discourse on the conversion of the heathen by any ways and means and whatever. It's about 17 named words in the title, and presented it. And he famously was told to sit down, young man, when the Lord wants to convert the heathen, he will. Because that was the understanding. It was all God's work. It was nothing to do with us. But the word of God went out, and people of faith were responding all over the place. Not just in one place, not because someone told them, but because the word of God had gone out and something was rising in hearts to grab hold of something true. And so there was an explosion of missions movement in the 18th century. And the Moravians went all over the world, and in the universities, suddenly missions movements were emerging and people were going out. And so suddenly there was a restoration. There was a time of restoration because the word of God had gone out, and in faith people responded to it, and they moved history on. They moved history on, and at the beginning, no, the back then in the 19th century, back in the 19th century, it seems like the word of God went out, and people started to ask questions about the healing ministry again. And all over the world, from Australia, the US, the UK, all over the world, people started to suddenly come into an experience of healing. In a funny way, we see it marked out by the counterfeit movements too. In that, if you look at some of the, you know, things like Christian Science, emerged as a healing movement at a time, because what was happening was suddenly healing was back on the agenda, but the established churches didn't know what to do with it. And so it got shoved to the edges and became sort of twisted and distorted. But it was because all over the place these ministries were suddenly emerging. And sometimes they were totally unconnected until at the time they started to find that they were both ministering, and you'd find healing ministries started to connect with each other, but then they didn't like each other because they came from very different backgrounds. But they were all responding to something that the Spirit was doing. There was a times of restoration. There was one of these multiple times where the word of God has gone out. Somehow we are responding. We're grabbing hold of something, and the world will look different from this moment onwards. Does that make sense? The world will look different from this moment onwards. So now we take those things so for granted that you know, even in the... Well, I won't mention exactly, but where I meet with one particularly very reformed evangelical minister who doesn't really believe in the gifts for today, they still believe that healings do happen. See, you know, they don't practice it, but, you know, God can do that, that's okay. And they know stories of people who have been healed because it's so there. It's so part of our church background now. But it's something to be restored. Something to be restored. And then during this last, and then of course, so after the healing ministries came the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking of tongues in the 19th century. And you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking of tongues, which we take so for granted. And so ironically, sometimes we take it so for granted that there are people sitting in our midst who don't know how to step into either. But we've kind of got so used to the fact that it happens that we kind of almost miss it. So sometimes we almost go the other way now. And we miss the fact that sometimes people do need to be led into that place of experience. That there is sometimes a place of needing to be deliberate in taking people into it. And we just forget that. But you know, so back at the beginning of the 20th century, in different parts of the world, the Spirit is moving and people's lives are opening. And so suddenly tongues pours out, both in Los Angeles and up in Sunderland. But people go and they feel the presence of God there. Sometimes they wait for 4 or 5, 6, 7 days, and then suddenly they're speaking in tongues. And as I say, we've got so used to it, we forget that it required a breakthrough step of faith, a response of faith to say, we as a body, we are stepping into something. We are stepping into something. We're going into something new. And we could go on, you know, you could pick story after story, but the word of God goes out. And by faith, we move the story on. Do you hear it? The word of God is going out, and by faith we will move the story on. The ages are marked out. We understand that by faith the ages are marked out by the word of God. The word of God goes out. Our faith responds. The ages are marked out. Our story, our history is marked out. And I believe that there is something that we are in this process, I've back when I was in my 20s, early 20s, and I first went out to the States, I went to the Fuller Seminary because John Wimber was doing this course on healing and evangelization. Formerly it was called The Ministry of Healing and World Evangelization. It had a proper name as a seminary course. You know, I went to do this thing. And I remember someone saying about the world needs a new reformation, you know, and I didn't really know what it meant, but I just thought that sounds cool. And I said, Lord, I really want to be involved in that when it happens. And I hear it all over the place now, you see, because as I said before, there's something changing going on. Our understanding of God is going deeper. There is a time of restoration going on. The truth is being restored to us. And some of it is around the goodness of God and his love and so on and so forth. But some of it too, therefore, will change our practice, because practice changes as your theology and your relationship with God changes, as our experience of him changes, so our practice will change. And so what I want to say is that that our churches will feel different. The stories we hear will be different. We've got to not look to build something on what we've seen in the past, because it says the things that are now visible were built of things that were unseen. You see, what we take for granted now, once upon a time, was built out of something that was not yet seen. Can you hear that? What we now take for granted in our churches was once upon a time built by pioneers of faith who built on something that wasn't yet seen. And I look, and there are faces here that were part of more formal churches and the different groups that kind of were starting to come out of those in the 70s and so on. They were looking to build something that they hadn't yet seen what it would look like. Now we take it for granted. You know, churches like this are on EastEnders and everything, aren't they? Because we take it for granted. It's not so strange anymore. It's not so strange, but once upon a time it was unseen. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, if they're on EastEnders, it's almost always because they're embezzling money or doing something terrible, but you know. I wanted to put some of my own story into that context before I finish, because, you know, we're going through these changes and I'm looking to step into something new. And I just want to say is what I really don't want anyone to feel is a kind of a place of, you know, have I got bored with church? Because I really haven't. But also there's a place of needing to keep on making space, you know. So we're looking for Colin to step into this role. But what I'm very conscious of, and I pray regularly, I'm saying, Lord, is I do not want to build a schedule for myself going forwards. Because actually this is a step of faith for me. I don't want to build a schedule for myself based on what I've already seen. Okay, and it, you know, that's quite easy to do, just being really blunt, you know. So I know I can do this, we can, you know, pray for this kind of situation, I can do these types of meetings, I can go and do those in lots of places. You know, it's very easy to say, yeah, I did something okay in River, okay, now I'll go and take that somewhere else. But my heart is that actually it should be of a totally different nature, you see. That this is a risk of faith, you know, and as some of you will be aware, Judith is sort of stepping sideways, is probably the best way. It's not down from leadership, but she's stepping into some other things that she's left to the side for a while, into some of her creativities and so on. And in doing so, we are putting ourselves in a place of risk, you know, in terms of finance and schedule and agenda and all those things. It throws up all these insecurities. But here, my prayer is, and I'm saying this because I want you to really, you know, I really appreciate your prayers and support behind us in what we're doing. We were praying about it early on a few weeks ago, and Judy was saying, you can't build on what you already know. You know, but this isn't about a season just to do more of what you already know. And let's not make sure your schedule gets so full of things that you just end up doing what you know in a different place. Mm-hmm. And so I'll just tell you a quick story. So, you know, I'm thinking, yeah, you know, we regularly see people's backs and legs and other things healed. And, you know, we want to see more in terms of things like the cancers. Every now and again, we see something really dramatic, like Becky throwing her crutches away and running around and so on as kind of first fruits. But we know there's a level of authority we walk in. But there's a level that is there we want to see more of, you know. And what I want to say is that when I say church will be different, is this is about if we all learn to walk in faith in our respective spheres. I recognize that often it is easier for those of us that have been released financially to seek the Lord, to sometimes walk in those things first. But in doing so, well, you want to see yourself as a trailblazer, and as you cut a path through, it makes it easier for others to come through. So if you're in a work and employment situation, you think, well, I haven't, but at least we can live in the benefit of what someone else is cutting through for us, if you see what I mean. And not become a spectator church where you see someone's cut a path through and say, isn't it great, there's a path through, but I'm never going down it. Do you know? So I know I have a privilege in that place. There's a privilege place in being released to do some of that. And it often relates to church ministry, but we want everyone to walk in these things. So Anyway, I met a guy called Jason Westerfield. Some of you remember on the Finger of God DVD. Do you remember Jason on there? And he was doing a little interview. I met him down at a church in London. And I've seen an interview with him where he's talking about, he felt, because someone said, you know, the experiences you walk in are very different from most people and most churches, you see, because he particularly seems to walk in kind of nature miracles, you know, weather and those sorts of things. And he said, yes, and he said, but I do think there's a season coming where I'm kind of a bit of a forerunner, but this will be more usual. And the thing is, what he's doing, of course, is no different from what you find in Scripture. It says, isn't it, Elisha was a man like you, but by faith, when he said the weather's not going to, it's not going to rain for 3 years, it didn't, you know. So he was walking in nature miracles, you know. He was walking, and so it's not that dissimilar. You know, when people give you what God is saying because of the volcanic ash cloud, it's one thing. It's another thing when someone's given you the word before the ash cloud, which is on the day that I met Jason Westerfield, he gave a word about the volcano that had erupted and it being significant over the UK. And as I drove home, they shut the airspace. So he gave the word before they shut the airspace, if you see what I mean. So I was there on that morning, and then as I drove home, literally as I drove home, it flashed up on one of the motorway boards, all airports closed. See? So, yeah, the word was that the Lord is removing the power of the air, and which if you find them in the ancient world, and this is referred to sometimes in Paul's writings, was an ancient world way of referring to the spiritual realms and so on. So he's removing the power of the air, and then the thing shut down. So that was, you know, that's the kind of thing. But anyway, so I was thinking about him, and I was thinking, you know, I remember when I was a kid, I met someone who was a bit like him, you know, who everyone thought was a bit flaky. I met him twice. Okay. His name was Bill Turner. And I was thinking, you know, he was, because often, it's often true that there are forerunners way before, you know, before the real breakthrough comes, you find these individuals. And I always remember, you know, he was the first person I ever met who seemed to see angels regularly, you see, you know, and have these kind of angelic things. But he also had this story that always stood out for me, because he was talking about, he was in Stoke-on-Trent, which is where he lived, and he was walking down the hill, and he met this guy that was actually his brother's friend from school, you know, and he's now about my age, I guess, you know, about 40-ish. I won't tell you exactly. So, he walks down and says, oh, you know, how are you doing? And he says, oh, it's not really that good, because I had two bypass surgeries and my heart's still not good. And he said, well, you know, can I pray for you? And so he said, okay. And they pulled into a shop doorway because it started to rain, and he prays for him in the shop doorway, and then he leaves him. Anyway, a couple of weeks later, this guy rings his brother, you see, to say, I want you to please pass on to Bill, since he prayed for me, I'd be absolutely fine. He said, I was able to run back up the hill, my heart's been absolutely healed. Well, this is good, except that as he's talking to Bill's brother, because they're the friends, it turns out that this guy was in Hastings while Bill was in Stoke-on-Trent. In both of them, they walked down the hill. Both of them stepped into a gents' outfitters, is the way Bill describes it. It was a men's clothing shop, into a doorway. They pray together, and then they separate. But as far as the person who got healed was concerned, he was in Hastings. As far as Bill was concerned, he was in Stoke-on-Trent. And of course, it's not that, you know, these kind of things, again, are all scriptural. They happen in Scripture. Philip suddenly finds himself taken up and in somewhere different, doesn't he, you know? These sorts of things happen. But he was the first person I'd met who was kind of having those sorts of experiences in life. And I think, yeah, I wonder if he's even alive, you know? You just kind of think, I wonder if that guy's even alive now. This old kind of Pentecostal guy. So anyway, for my birthday, I went to the cricket with my dad, and I'm sitting there, and my dad mentions him. And I said, oh, yeah, I was thinking about him the other day. You know how these things go. He says, yeah, he's really old now, and he's kind of housebound. But yeah, I've got his phone number. So my dad gave me his phone number, you see. So I thought, well, maybe I should ring him, you see. I'm telling you this story. It's not finished yet, this story, but it's just kind of interesting. And you can pray for me in this. So I thought, well, yeah, maybe I could go and just kind of like, you know, if this guy was forerunning in some of these sorts of experiences and things. Things you don't plan to do, but happen, you know, in the spirit. And so I try ringing him. Yeah, I get the phone. I try ringing him one day, and it rings and rings and rings, and doesn't get an answer. I ring all through the day. I ring. It rings and rings and rings. Nobody answers. So just figure it must be out or something. So I ring the next day, and this time I get a message saying, this number is temporarily unavailable, you see. So, oh, that's a shame. And all through the day, this number is temporarily unavailable. So I try again the next day, and this time it rings and rings and rings, and nobody answers. So I thought, okay, there's obviously a problem with the number, but I've got the address. I'll write him a letter, you see. So I just write a little letter saying, I'm going to be up in the area, because I am this week, the 10th, I'm going to be up in Stafford, which is just, you know, across from Stoke-on-Trent. I'd really like it. I don't know why. I'd really like it if I could just come over and get some time with you and get prayed for by you, see? So I write him the letter, and then I try ringing one more time, and this time I get through, see? But I've already posted the letter. And I chat with him, and that's why I know more of the details. I could remember the story. I've now reconfirmed the details of the story. But what he says is, he's very, very old now, and he was just saying, I don't think you can come. He said, first of all, my wife as well, she needs to sleep very early in the evenings, and during the day we're at the hospital, I'm afraid I can't see you. So I thought, okay, that's fine. At least I've talked to him. But then, of course, he gets my letter. You see, and I said, well, the letter is coming. He reads the letter, and then on reading the letter, they have the space and time to pray about it. And actually, I'd suggested I would probably get there at 5, which turns out to be the only time in the day, because he's at the hospital earlier in the day, and his wife sleeps by about 6. And so he rings back and says, we got your letter, we've prayed about it, we'd love you to come, you know. And I just thought, you know, it's interesting, isn't it, Because if I'd got through straight away, I'd never have written a letter, if you see what I mean. And in the conversation, it would never have gone anywhere. And I'm just thinking, okay, Lord, you know, I'm telling you this story because I want to deliberately pursue an impartation of experiences beyond where we're at. That's really what I'm laying out here over this next season. And I don't know how we're going to do it. I'm just really being really blunt, you know. I have an invitation from a guy called Peter Gammons to go and join him for some missions if I can. But he holds the world record for the most people in one healing meeting. It was 4 million people. but it requires, you know, that will require time to fly out and wherever the place he's going. I want to do some of those things. But I'm looking for the Lord to take us into on a personal level. But it is also partly, I wanted to say, this is not just personal, because this is about whole churches. That's why I told the stories around the Reformation. The Word of God is out there, okay? It's the Word of God that isn't just for one person to respond to. You know, He is looking for us to step into something new in our experience. And it is not the pursuit of the supernatural for the sake of the supernatural's sake. It is the restoration of something that is deeply part of God's heart that happens around us. You see, Philip didn't plan to be transported in the Holy Spirit. It happens in his ministry, you see. Paul didn't plan that he would send hankies to people. It just happens in his ministry. Peter didn't plan that as his shadow passed over people, they would get healed. But the Lord does things through, you see, I say again, we combine the glory of heaven and the dirt of this world. You know, what we have to offer the Lord in terms of who we are is nothing except our response of faith. See, it doesn't matter what skills you have in the natural, none of those matter, but what we do have is the ability to respond in faith. And so it says in Hebrews, of talking of Jesus, that a body he's prepared for me. Oh, shukari alama. And it is because the Lord needs bodies to respond, okay? He needs bodies to respond because the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. He's looking for us all to become responders of faith to the words he's putting out there, because we will change the world by the things that happen around us. The ages will be marked out by that response of faith, and the things that our children will take for granted will have been built on things that we haven't yet seen. Just as we, and we forget this, we are living in an experience of church which our parents hadn't seen. Because that's how history moves forwards. That is how testimony is acquired. It's by the response of faith, the word of God. So, Father, you know, it says the most important parable is the parable of the sower, because it is about response to the word of God, which is why it's the one that gets the fullest treatment. The word of God goes out. And it can have different responses in this. It can either bounce off because we don't really hear it. We can get enthusiastic for a season, but life can crowd it out. Or we can want to respond, but our roots don't go deep enough because we aren't deep enough as people. We're shallow. Rocky ground caused a problem because it's shallow. That's the point. Or it can produce fruit in us. And Jesus, it is my prayer that your word produces fruit in us as a body, that your word produces fruit in us as a nation. Lord Jesus, make us people who respond in faith. Lord Jesus says that the kingdom is like the seed that gets planted, and even though we don't understand how, we come back and days later, first there is a shoot, then there is an ear, and then there is mature fruit in the ear. And so, Jesus, while we may not fully understand, we want to be good soil that respond in faith, Lord Jesus, to the words that we hear. And so in Jesus' name, I want to commission these words to you. To commission these words into this body, Lord Jesus, that you should bear fruit in our lives that change the world, in Jesus' name. Amen.